chapter 12, starting at verse 9, my heading has Behave Like a Christian. And of course, this is the very word of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality.
Thank you. I like that translation. Was that New King James? I like that. Thank you. And we know the Lord adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for your presence with us today, and for the change in our lives, and as you work within us to transform us and to make us into that new person. Daily through the power of your spirit at work within us, transforming our mind and renewing us from within. So Lord, bless your word to our heart this morning. Give us ears to hear what you have for us today. May we be encouraged, nourished, and strengthened by your word today, that we may live for you this week as we follow you daily. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12 is a chapter about transformation. And that verse that Jim would refer to about being transformed by the renewing of our mind into a new creation by God. And chapter 12 is about that. And how we began, as Paul urged us in this chapter, encouraged us to present ourselves to God daily, letting him transform us. And as we talked about, that transformation takes place as he renews our mind. And as our mind and our thinking changes, to put ourselves in line with the thinking of the Word of God. It's a process that changes us and takes us place. He said, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's a process that takes place that makes us look completely different as the caterpillars, we talked about this, emerges into the chrysalis, Connie, and comes out of the chrysalis a new creature, marked, not looking anything at all like it did before it went in. That caterpillar completely transformed into a beautiful monarch butterfly, marked with all the marks of the transformation that took place through that process. And keep in mind, it's a process. Just as that process at work within you and I, don't you wish that God could transform and change us instantaneously? That we would never have any trouble with patience anymore, or getting angry, or other things we deal with, but it would be an instant transformation. It doesn't happen that way. It's a lifelong process, but it is marking us. And so how do we know that our life is being transformed as believers? The scripture says that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And the token of a genuine faith of Christ and of truly being in him is having a transformed life. But how do we know that life is being transformed? Well, we can look back in our life, and praise God, most of us can say we're not the person we used to be. And we can see those changes as we look back. And for the Apostle Paul, those changes came instantaneously. But for most of us, it's gradual, especially if we grew up in a Christian home. Those changes may not be as evident. But yet, those changes should be there, and the transformation should be taking place. This morning, as we come to verses 9 through 12, 13, the verses in front of us, Paul is going to share with us in a practical way some of the marks of a transformed life. In this section of Romans, Paul has already made the case for the theological foundation, and he's now getting to the practical side of living. And he's going to give us several statements that are just short. And you may say, how are they all connected? Well, they're all connected to the point that Paul is showing that these are marks or qualities that's showing that a life that is being transformed by the renewing of our mind, when we're changing the way we think, these are things that should be evidenced and lived out in our life. And you'll know that your life is being transformed if these things are true of you and me. And so let's look at these marks together and discover them. And there's four particularly, as we sum these together, there's four main marks, and he illustrates them by several things within. But the first mark of a life that is being transformed is sincere love. Having a true, sincere love, he said, verse 9, love must be sincere. Or, in Jim's translation, it was without hypocrisy. Yes. And that word sincere means to be authentic, or genuine, or without hypocrisy. That word, really, that's what it means. Sincere means without hypocrisy in the Greek. And that word hypocrisy comes from pretense. And it's a word that came from the theater. And whenever an actor would put on a mask, in the ancient Greeks, they would have Greek theater, they would put on a mask, and they were called a hypocrite. Why? Because they were put on a mask. They were pretending to be somebody they were not. And so he's saying our love should be authentic or sincere, not showing hypocrisy. That means not acting like we care for somebody because of what we think they might do for us. Not putting on a show in our love for someone, but being real and genuine, or sincere, as the English is a translation here in the NIV. And that English word, as I discovered this week as I was studying this, the English word sincere comes from two Latin words which mean without wax. And you may say, well, how does without wax mean sincere? Well, the dishonest merchants in those days, if there was a crack in their pot and they were making a pot and it had a crack in it, they would fill it with wax, they would glaze over it, and then they would sell it like it was a pot without any defects. And then when someone got it home and they discovered that their pot had a crack in it and had been sealed with wax and it wasn't worth anything. So the honest vendors would mark their pots with the words sine sire on it, meaning without wax. Or it was sincere, it was authentic, it was genuine. And that's what Paul's saying here, that one of the marks of a transformed life is when we show love and express our love to others, it's a sincere, genuine love. Not to manipulate people, not to use people. And you know there's people that try to be kind to people to use them or try to get what they can get from them. But that's not the kind of love we're to have. It's sincere, authentic. It's also pure. He said love must be sincere, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. That word hate there means to abhor, to be horrified by, to be disgusted by. And Paul is telling us that true love, biblical love, hates and is abhorred by evil. And clings to, that word cling means to be glued to what is good. Today in our culture, we're told it's unloving if we try to point people out of their sin. If people are caught in a lifestyle or living a lifestyle that we know is abhorrent to God or harmful to them, and today the big push is trying to get kids to let kids be transitioning, and if you're trying to tell them that that's wrong to do that, you're being told you don't love them because you're not letting them express themselves the way they really are. But what's he telling us here? He said, in our love, we're not to abhor, we're to abhor and not let people go in their sin, because it's really not loving to someone if we let them see, if they're in a lifestyle and we know that's harmful to them and we don't say anything, do anything about it. Is that really loving them? He said, we're to abhor what is evil and cling to or be glued to what is good. So true love, biblical love, is pure and seeks to uphold that which is pure and godly, not tolerating that. It's not loving to let someone go on in their sin. And pure love, sincere love, is affectionate. He says in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And how the Lord is leading in his leading and direction. He knows all things ahead of time. John, you'll love this. He knows all things ahead of time. That word brotherly love is the word Philadelphia. Comes from two Greek words, philo, means love, and adelphos, brother, brotherly love. And we're talking about that today, Philadelphia, brotherly love. But he said, that's the kind of love we're to show. It's affectionate. And that means it's the kind of love the brothers and sisters have for one another. And he said, that's the kind of love we're to show within the family. Because literally, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? And we're to love each other and have the same kind of affection for each other in the church that you have for your brother or sister, that same kind of affection. That's brotherly love, and that's since the love we're kind of show. Now, you love your brother and you love your sister, but you love them in a different way than you love your spouse, I hope, right? You wouldn't kiss your brother or sister on your mouth. Maybe you would, but you love your brother or sister in a different way than you do your spouse. And it's the same way our affection for each other is not the same kind of deeper level of affection we have for the Lord as well. And that his is on a deeper level, but it's that affection for one another, caring for each other, being concerned for each other. And sincere love is preferential. Verse 10 says, honoring others above yourself, putting others before yourself. Not always giving preference to somebody else, not always having your way. So how do you know your life is being transformed? Well, how are you when sowing your love? Is it truly sincere? Is it authentic or is there a pretense there? Is it pure? Is it affectionate? And do we prefer and put others and honor them before we honor ourselves? That's the first mark of a transformed life, sincere love. But second is that of spiritual fervor. Paul says in verse 10, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Spiritual fervor, that word lacking and zeal means to have speed and to hasten, to give diligence to. And that word lacking means not to be slow, delayed, or tardy, or slothful, or sluggish. So it means not of having spiritual fervor is that we're not diligent, we're diligent and not lazy. You say, what does that mean, Dan? It means that as a believer, our life should be diligent in seeking to aggressively be in his word and being in prayer and not being spiritually lazy or complacent. Because when we become spiritually lazy and complacent, we lose our fervency for the Lord. We lose our passion for him. And we wonder, why does God seem distant? It's because we haven't had any diligence in our Christian life and we become lazy and sluggish. And if we think 1 hour on Sunday morning is all we need with the Lord all week, that's spiritual laziness, friends. That's not showing diligence in our life of that fervor of seeking to know him better. And not being lazy, but being diligent in our faith and investing time daily with him and how important that is. Spiritual fervor, how passionate are you? How that fervor do you have to be with the Lord? It's also seen, and spiritual fervor is passionate for the Lord. I have a passion for him. He says here, keep your spiritual fervor. As I looked up that word fervor, it means to boil with heat, to be bubbling, to boil over. And he says that's the kind of passion our heart should be for the Lord, a heart that is on fire for him, that is passionate for him, that is bubbling and boiling over in its love for the Lord. That's the kind of fervor and heart God wants from us. And that can only happen as we spend time with him. That can only happen as we spend time in his presence and seek that spiritual fervor that he wants to bring. The power of a transformed life is seen through a life that is fervently on fire for the Lord. And it's a life that is fervent for the Lord, is eager to serve. He said here, don't lack your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. And as Thelma played, there's joy in serving Jesus. It's that eagerness to serve him and to do what he wants us to do. And not to just sit back on the sidelines, not just to cruise, but to be diligent for him daily. So sincere love, spiritual fervor. How is your love relationship with Christ and one another? How's that lived out? In your spiritual fervor, your passion for him, is it hot? Has it grown cold? Has it become lukewarm? We know what Jesus said about the lukewarmness that disgusts him. And he wants us to be on hot and fire for him, fervency. Those are the marks of a transformed life. But third, the third mark of a transformed life is a steadfast faith. A faith that is steadfast and able to go the distance. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, be patient, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. He's given us here three statements describing how a life, a faith is steadfast, able to go the distance, able to endure the hardships that may come our way. A steadfast faith rejoices in hope. Notice it says we rejoice in hope. Not necessarily in the trials and hardships and struggles we go through, but we rejoice in hope. And hope is the certainty and assurance that we have that God is working it out for good. Hope is the assurance that we have that someday we will be with him and he will be worth it all. That's the hope that gives us the strength to endure. And we can rejoice no matter what we go through because we have a hope that is certain, right? It's absolute certain. We know it. It's not something we doubt. It's an absolute certainty. And so that's what gives us steadfast faith. When you get those hard, when you have the hard times, when you get the bad doctor report, when you face the unexpected death, just happened this week with that family, when those things come, we can still rejoice because we have hope. And how dreadful it is for those who don't have that hope or don't know that hope. And when those hard times come, there is nothing for them to hold on to. And there's nothing to sustain them during those difficult times. Steadfast faith rejoices in hope, but also is patient in trials. Notice he says here, rejoice in hope and patient in affliction. That word affliction, as I looked that up this week, means to be pressed, to be crushed together, to be squeezed. Have you ever had times when you feel like your life is being pressed and squeezed? And you're like being squeezed and you don't know which way because you're like in this big mold and vice and someone's squeezing it. And it's like, how do I get out of here? And you feel like everything's closing in around you. That's what that word affliction means. And sometimes the Lord brings those things in our life to squeeze us, to press us more into his likeness, but also to teach us to trust him, but to be patient in those times. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, but that word patience means to remain under, to bear up under, to endure, to persevere. Not to throw in the towel, not to quit when those hard times come, when our life is being squeezed, but to bear up under it, to remain under that, and to persevere, knowing that God is at work in this somehow. And that's how we can rejoice in the hope. Steadfast faith is a mark of a transformed life. And when those difficulties come, you know your life is being transformed if you're able to have that faith that endures in those tough times. Patience in trials and is persistent in prayer. He says, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful or persistent, adhering to, being devoted to, in other words, to say it, in prayer. And often it's in those hard times that it's our persistence in prayer, continuing that, that gives us the strength to endure. Steadfastness, not giving up. So a transfer life is shown when we demonstrate a sincere love, have spiritual fervor, have steadfast faith, but last mark is a sharing heart. Hearts that share. Notice what he says in verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Now, something I discovered this week when I studied these verses I want to share with you that it just really struck me as I learned this. He divides this statement talking about sharing into two different groups of people. And a sharing heart is generous to fellow believers. Notice he says, share with God's people who are in need. And he's telling us that within the family of God, and where there's needs, and we know that others within the church family have a need. Those of us who are able to or seek to supply and help them with that need. Maybe it's coming alongside Scott right now and helping him get ready for this time of transition, and that's a way we can share with him. Ways that we can share with each other whatever gifts we have within the family of God, and that's how we minister to each other. And seeing that need within the family, we're to take care of that, to share with each other. And that's part of it. But people have asked me, what about those outside the church? What about those we don't know? Is God, if there's a need, are we to meet those as well? Well, the Lord addresses that in the second part of the verse, and this is what I discovered, when he says, practice hospitality. And as I looked up that word, practice hospitality, it means showing kindness to total strangers. The word hospitality means love to strangers. And hospitality was the practice of showing kindness. It says, show kindness to those who were strangers. Now, we're to support and help each other within the family of God generously. But when there are strangers that come our way, we're to show kindness to them when we can in the love of Christ and share Christ's love with them. So he's talking about both inside and outside the church and having that heart sharing and we're seeing a need and responding to it. So the Lord has given us a picture this morning of what a transformed life looks like as we are called to be transformed daily by the renewing of our mind. The marks of that, just as a butterfly merges from the caterpillar into the beautiful monarch, marked with the marks of transformation. Our lives are being marked with the transformation of Christ when we show and demonstrate true, sincere love, spiritual fervor, a steadfast faith, and a sharing heart that's willing to help those in need. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us practical guidance and shows us this morning in the picture of how we know whether our life is being transformed or not. And in the areas of our life, Lord, where we still have work to do, where your spirit still needs to transform us by changing our thinking in areas that still needs to be brought into alignment with you. Because as that happens, that transforms our life and our living. So, Lord, thank you that that process is going on in our life always and will continue until the day we enter in your glory. And then we know in part, but then we will know fully. And then, Lord, that transformation will be complete. But until that time, continue to mold us and make us more like your Son. Help us, Lord, to truly love each other sincerely, to have a passion and a fervor for you that burns within our heart. Not to be lazy, but diligent in our faith and in our time with you. Lord, to share what we have with others and to be steadfast in our faith when the hard and difficult times come, rejoicing in the hope that we have in you that gives us the strength to run the race. So thank you, Lord, for your word, its truth, and its guidance and direction to our life. Help us to live out what you've taught us this morning, this week, as you continue to transform us, mold us, and change us. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.